Did anybody else need a box to stand on to reach those high notes at the end of that? Actions have consequences. Title for... Good grief. What was that? I could... Actions have consequences. I was thinking about 32, 33 years ago, I was out mountain biking one day, and I was going down basically an access road in a cable right-of-way, and they had Kelly-humped it. They'd come up with a bulldozer and made humps across the road so that you couldn't drive down it. And I came to one of those, and from the angle that I was approaching at, it didn't look like it was too big of a deal. So I was just going to ride over it, and I hit the thing, and it was much steeper, higher than I thought, and so it turned into a jump instead of a ride. And when I got to the top, not being quite balanced for a jump, I started to lose control and tip upside down, and I realized there was about an 8-foot deep ditch on the back side of it. So I went head first into the ground on my forehead. I pulverized my bicycle helmet. I knocked myself out cold. Came to some time later. I'm out here by myself. You do dangerous stuff by yourself when you're young. As you get older, you do dangerous stuff with other people, so there's somebody to call 911. Being young and not real smart, I decided I didn't really need to go to the doctor. In retrospect, I was definitely pretty thoroughly concussed. I did not have normal function for several weeks. It was a couple of months before I could turn my head again, and I was an inch and a half shorter afterwards than I was my hand. That momentary decision to take a particular mound of dirt the way still has consequences for me every day. And I still pay for that moment of less than brilliant decision. As the writer about, and we get down through the repentance from dead works. We talked about faith toward God, of baptisms, of laying on of hands. Last week we talked about the resurrection of the dead. And the final, he says, and of eternal judgment. Now, as I mentioned, of course, not an exhaustive list of foundational principles, but these are some pretty important things. Eternal judgment is really a great way of saying that actions have consequences. And coming in conjunction with the discussion about resurrection, eternal judgment is a really important thing to think about. Because the resurrection, and along with that, the understanding and the idea of eternal life, means that God, if God is righteous and He is holy, then those who are going to be resurrected need to be in His character. They need to be acceptable to Him. So the everlasting life implies that there has to be some kind of judgment. There has to be some kind of evaluation which is placed on the individual, and God makes some determination of fitness and acceptability. Now, the way this develops, and as with all of these things here in Hebrews, we really have to go and look at the Jewish perspective before we go too far into them. The writer is definitely writing to that Jewish audience, and I think probably that's his background as well. So he's approaching this with a mindset that draws on their historic understanding of things. And the truth is, we have a lot to learn from what the historical experiences of Israel had to say about eternal judgment. You see, one of the first things that the Jews would understand, any Jewish person would understand as far as their relationship with God, is going to go back and start with Adam. First man who, along with a lot of other things he did, some which were really, really good, he also set out the principle that actions have consequences. Because Adam and Eve committed an act in going and disobeying God and eating from the tree in the garden that had long-term consequences. Those consequences changed everything that we have to deal with in the world today. The consequences of their action continue to reverberate for us. And God made it very clear to them that what they did was what caused these things to happen. And as you go far forward in the history there, you come to another place. Had a dispute with his brother Abel and kills him. And again, there are consequences. God sends him into exile. God punishes him. There is an immediate consequence for that, and there are long-term consequences from that. And the lessons go on and on as we go through the history there. We come to Noah, and the actions of everybody in the world have consequences. And the consequence of the whole, of the entire society and the entire culture cover everything. Their actions have consequences that affect not just all the people who are guilty, but the animals and the very nature and the shape of the earth, the appearance of the world, the way it's arranged. Everything changes because of the decisions and the actions that those people were doing. And so the things that are going on here, they've seen that the actions of the individual in Adam and in Cain have consequences sometimes on the individual, sometimes on pretty much everybody and everything. The actions of the whole society can have consequences for everybody. We can go forward and we can look at the nation of Israel. As they come under the law, they are repeatedly told that they need to do certain things. And if they fail to do these things, or if they do things that they're not supposed to do, that there are going to be consequences. And so they have this ongoing instruction in consequences. And they sin, and God punishes. And sometimes it's a punishment immediately on the individual. Sometimes it's something on the family or the tribe or the nation. But the consequences continually show up. And one of the things that's really important for us to understand in this is that God is not just punishing. He's teaching. And he's not just teaching the individual who is teaching everybody who hears about it, who finds out about it down the road. Those are God's lessons for us today. People sometimes wonder how come, way back when, God really when he smote hard. You know, there's a little cartoon that I used to have stuck up on my bulletin board where God is sitting at his keyboard and he's about to hit the smite key. And I, you know, he smote hard. Did you know your computer works better if you hit the keys harder? True story there. It's my theory. I'm sticking with it. So those lessons that God is teaching were for everybody who looks back to see that the actions had consequences. And once he's made that point, he doesn't necessarily revisit it. One of the things that is really clear as you go through Scripture as a big picture kind of thing is that God likes to make his point once very, very strongly, and then he trusts his people to learn from that and follow that. He doesn't keep coming back and beating them over the head with it. He might remind them a number of times in a short period of time, but once the point is made, he goes on, and there's an expectation that he has taught the lesson and we should learn it. One of the reasons why God has given us his word, his lessons in Scripture, is so that we can go to them and we don't have to go through the smiting process again. We can learn from the experiences of the past. How does all this fit into eternal judgment? Well, one of the other things we have to look at, I mentioned this just briefly when I was talking last week about the resurrection, is that the Hebrew people did not really develop a strong theology of resurrection or eternal life until really after the Babylonian exile. There were glimmers of it. There were bits of understanding. They could sense it. And we see in certain examples that, yes, there was this eternity, there was this resurrection, there was this life out there, but they didn't really have a solid grasp of the details. God did not reveal to them, really until Jesus Christ, the power and the extent of the resurrection. But he showed them eternity. And he did it in a real interesting way, because within the culture, and as you go through the Old Testament, you'll see this, the idea of how you lived eternally, how you had life after death, was through your children. That your children were your inheritance in the Lord. And that they were how God was going to carry you on into eternity. That you would be a line that would last forever. This was a promise that was made to David. It was a promise that was made to Abraham. You know, that you would be a line and there would always be people of your line. You would have everlasting life in the sense of your descendants would continue to live. Well, that puts us into the picture of judgment here, that one of the ways that God judged people, that he carried out judgment on people, was he would bring judgment that would have implications for the descendants. And he brought blessings that had implications for the descendants. Now you see in that, God is saying that these things that you do today have an implication on your eternal life through your children. To them, this was something they could visualize. They could see their children. Now, realize that we have people in the Old Testament who are living hundreds and hundreds of years. When God tells one of them, you know, your children are going to be blessed to the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth generation, well, he's just reaching middle age. And he's seeing the fourth and the fifth and the sixth generation. and he's going to see God's blessing for eternity, as it were, that figurative eternity through the children, because he's seeing his children. He's seeing his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and his great-greats and his great-great-greats, and I don't know how many greats we get there, but Methuselah lived 900 and change, and he probably saw a lot of greats in the grandchildren realm. And so they had a picture of eternity there and a picture of the consequences that passed down through the children. The consequences of today's actions carried on into eternity. And so whenever we see that thing in Scripture where he talks about to the children, even to the third and the fourth generation, think about that. God is giving of eternity. He's pointing out everlasting in a very tangible way to those people. And he's pointing out the consequences of actions extend into eternity. And so that sets up the Jewish understanding of this, that the things which we do today come back to haunt us in the future. And not just us. You see, sometimes as we get even farther up into history and the lifespans are shorter, those same consequences happened to children long after the person who committed the actions was dead. We see that a lot through the kingdom years of Israel, where people would go off after the pagan gods and things, and God would say that this action is going to happen. Two or three or four generations later, boom, there it happens. And the fact that those things could be looked back to, so when it happens to us today, we can look back, and the Word of God that these things were going to happen is, again, that picture of eternity. And so they got understanding of the long term of consequences. Well, then we get Jesus Christ, and we get this shift in the relationship, that shift in the understanding of how we see eternity. Jesus points out everlasting life in a number of ways through his ministry. Consequences. And this is where we find the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, having to confront this change in thinking. And he says, remember, the things that you do have an eternal consequence for you. The things that you do are going to be measured and weighed. Now, the reason why this is particularly important becomes more clear in the next few verses, the next section in Hebrews. But if we look at some of these places where Jesus talks about judgment, and in Matthew, one of the big ones in Matthew chapter 25, which went away here somewhere in my Bible, there it is, 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the people will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So there's the clear statement that there is coming a time when He is going to be a judge. He's going to separate out one group from another. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The promise of eternal blessing. I gave you food and all of that. That Verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the opposite side of that, the good, the blessing for those who were righteous, and the curse on those who were evil. That clear statement that he is going to judge, he is going to make a decision and separate between them. And in verse 46, he kind of wraps that up, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. He uses that expression, eternal life. This is the thing that they've got to understand, that the decisions, the actions that they make in this life, while we are here on earth, consequences. They don't just matter this week or for the next 30 years or 50 years or whatever. They matter eternally. And what we do in this life has those eternal consequences that we need to pay attention to. In John, we also get one of Jesus' statements on judgment in John chapter 5, in verse 22. He says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He goes on. Now, one of the things that's really critical there is this transition that the authority to judge goes to Jesus Christ. And we have this tendency to want to have the friendly, fuzzy Jesus. And in reality, we cannot forget that Jesus Christ, our loving Savior, is also our righteous judge. It says, most assuredly, I say, who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That the judgment that is coming is escapable. That is the judgment in this sense. He uses the word judgment in terms of the punishment, not the process of being evaluated. That the punishment which is coming is escapable by those who believe on Jesus Christ. And so that becomes then one of Paul's great themes in his writing. And if we look in Romans, chapter 2 here, we get Paul's lecture. He's lecturing the people here. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. That there is a judgment, and Paul makes it very clear that the judgment is not based on the national line, the Jew or the Gentile. The Jews had the idea, being Jews, they had a leg up. And Paul emphasizes that there is no partiality with God. It comes down to a matter of faith. Those who act in faith, those who follow God in faith, those who seek His will in faith and do His will in faith, they are the ones who have the promise and who will have the everlasting life as opposed to being punished. He also, in 2 Corinthians, we get another one of Paul's statements on judgment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we find that judgment seat of Christ in Revelation. In chapter 20, we're right at the very end. And chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is judgment. And judgment is based on what we have done in this life. And it's a judgment for our eternal condition. And when we think about the fact that how we are going to spend eternity is determined by our relationship with Jesus Christ now, that should make us consider our hearts carefully. Are we faithful? Are we seeking Him? Are we following Him? Do we value His command above the commands of men? Because one of the things that we have as we go before that judgment seat of Christ is we have the privilege of having Jesus Christ as our advocate, as the one who stands between us and judgment. The one whose blood was shed to take away our sin, to be a substitute for us. So that instead of us having to bear all the penalty of our sins, we are judged. If our faith is in Jesus Christ, we are judged on the basis of His perfect righteousness, not our sinfulness. But if our name is written in that book of life, it's written there because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And being written there, that is what God sees. Not the deeds of our life, not our failures, and we all have those, not our sins, not all of the little issues and things. What He sees is Jesus Christ. That's why when we look at eternal life, this judgment follows right behind it as a critical thing. And when we think about the judgment that we might have to face, and we know that God will judge, we're told that He's going to judge the righteous and the unrighteous, but the righteous will be judged under the blood of Jesus. And so we come to the communion table. Come to this moment of remembrance. Remember that Jesus Christ made it so that we can stand with confidence on the throne of God. His blood, His body, make it to know we have the right side in that judgment. As we do our communion service this morning, think about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about how committed are you to following Him, to loving Him. Because He was sufficiently committed not only to die on the cross for you, He was sufficiently committed that when we stand in judgment, when we face those eternal judgments, He will be the one that God sees. He will stand in for us. That's the love of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ. If I could have the elders come up. Bruce, would you ask a blessing on the bread, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, that You have made it possible for us to have total confidence that we are on the right side. We pray, Father, that we will be committed to living for You based on what You did for us, Father. Loved us so much, gave Your Son, even when we didn't love You. In Your name.
The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" A blessing, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son shedding His blood for us. And we just pray that we can remember this every day and all through our days, every week, as You give us the opportunity to speak.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." As we remember our Lord's death, remember that in it we have everlasting life with him. Let's praise the Lord. Let's stand to hymn number 376, "I Have Decided."